see everybody out today. And we're preaching on the life of Moses, the life of Moses today. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that is baptized." No, that ain't what it says, is it? To everyone that what? Believeth. Now, just keep that verse in mind this morning, because everything in the Old Testament is in the New Testament. Everything in the New Testament is in the Old Testament already. But Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed." I want this church to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he suffered in open shame for you and I, and we ought to not be ashamed of him. And but it said that the last part of that verse says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth." I want you to remember that text when we're going and looking this morning at Exodus chapter 4. Now, I'm going to preach a pastoral message today. It's evangelistic, can be, but it's feeding the flock. And boy, I tell you what, folks, the Lord says need be washed a little bit more. And man, I'm telling you what, you talk, now I'm going to be honest with you. I think all preaching ought to be where children can understand it. Amen. And I want to preach so children can understand it. But I will tell you this, there's the meat of God's Word and there's some deep things in God's Word. And Brother Jim, I've been preaching quite a while. And boy, I tell you, I ain't never, never, never got out of Moses' rod and the serpent scene what I got out of it now. And it's so much, I just don't know if I can get it all out. But anyway, we'll try. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 1, one of the most famous passages of Scripture that people, almost everybody knows about Moses throwing the rod down and it turning into a serpent, and here it is. "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not," there, watch this, "but what? Believe me." They will not believe me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him." The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You're going to find out that the doctrine of believing on the gospel of Jesus Christ is right here in this passage of Scripture. He said, "They will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Now, if you think possibly that God may be calling you into ministry, you need to really, really, if you think more, especially if you think you've been called to preach, you need to watch this one here. And Moses is aware of something. He said, "Lord, they're going to say that you have not appeared to me. They're going to say, God hasn't sent you." Verse number 2, "And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand?" Oh, my goodness, that ought to be preached on, and we will sometime. "And he," Moses said, "a rod." And what kind of rod was it? Well, it was a shepherd's rod or a shepherd's staff. Big old stick, amen. Big old hickory stick. Probably, I'd say, likely, normally they were from 1.5 inches to 2.5 inches in diameter and 5 to 6 foot long. And they sometimes called them cudgels. In Britain, they called them cudgels, C-U-G-E-L. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, you get to where you could about whoop anything with a cudgel, with a stick, with your rod. And shepherds used them in their work. And he said, "I'm a shepherd." He said, "What's in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Mercy sakes alive. And Moses did what I would do. And he fled from it. He fled from before it. Only thing is, if I could have got a rock, I'd have tried to kill that stick. I went out just here a while back out beyond the dairy barn, and I was on my four-wheeler, and I looked over there, and I don't know why, in the grass, I saw a snake's head. I mean, one little other second, and I wouldn't have seen it. And I don't never worry about whether they're poisonous, non-poisonous. I don't care what color they are. I like to kill snakes, amen. Makes me feel like I'm doing something to the devil. I don't know why, but I just get a kick out of it. And so I whirled that four-wheeler around, and I'm trying to figure how I can keep him from getting away from me. And I saw an old steel post laying over there by the barn. So I got my steel post, and I walked over to him in the grass. And boy, he dug his head up like that at me. And I said, "Buddy, don't do that to me." And he took off for safety toward the barn. And man, I tell you what, I was trying to get him. And as I got close to him, he did that again. I mean, he whirled around and put his head up in the air, and he did that nonsense. And I swung and hit him, and hit him just perfectly, broke his back behind his head. And it was all over with. And I danced around in the grass for a while. And I killed me a snake. I killed me a snake. Amen. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. If I had missed him and he kept a coming, I'd have dropped that thing and ran like Moses would have ran. I'm telling you, I don't like snakes, amen. I do not like snakes. And anyway, why Moses, he just kind of an old boy like you and I, and he's run from it. Now, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand. Now, here's where me and Moses parts ways. I tell you, that's why God called Moses and not me, because I've heard about these kids who grab these snakes. In fact, it is. Had a guy here a while back saying, he said, I've done that. Yeah. He said, you get him by the tail and said, you pop him. You pop their heads off. I ain't trying. If I get that close to him, they're getting killed by some other means. Well, the best thing is a shotgun. Amen. About 3 foot away. Boom. Nothing left of him. That's the way I like to do it. But Moses is different here. He said, the Lord said, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And then verse number 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. He said, what in the world? He said, you mean this is going to make them believe your message? And then verse number 6. Now that's the first sign. Now there's 3 signs in this scene. The first is he takes the rod. He's got the rod in his hand, throws it on the ground, becomes a serpent, reaches down, picks it up, turns into a rod again. That's sign number 1. Sign number 2 begins in verse number 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And your bosom's right in here. And he took his hand, he put his hand right up here by your heart. Took his hand, he put it in there. He said, you put your bosom. He put his hand in the bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, verse 7, God said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand in his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And that's your second sign that God's going to give him. Now, the third sign that God is giving, by the way, 3 is a very important number in the Bible. Jesus rose on the 3rd day. Now that's going to connect you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just think 3, number of divine, divinity, but 3 is the number of resurrection, and it's going to connect us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse number 8, and it shall come to pass, underline this in your Bible, if they will not believe. Oh my, there it is. There it is. If they will not believe. You know, all God wants you to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he said, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will not believe the voice of the latter sign. You know, God's saying this. If they won't believe these 2 signs, he said, I'm going to give you the 3rd sign, Moses. Here it is, verse number 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these 2 signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. 3 signs. Serpent in the hand, a rod in the hand, cast on the ground, pick it back up, becomes a rod. 2nd sign, hands, flesh is good, put it in the bosom, take it out, becomes leprous, put it back in, cleanse, and takes it back out, and the hands clean again. 3rd sign, take water out of the Nile River, pour it on the ground, turns into blood. 3 signs that God gave Moses. And in these 3 signs is some of the deepest doctrine in the Bible, and yet some of the most simple foundational doctrine of the whole gospel of Jesus Christ given here and the message of the gospel. There is deep meaning in these signs, but there is a divine order in these signs, but there is doctrine in these signs. Now remember, the first message I ever did with about Moses and Christ this time around is that we showed how Moses is a picture, a type, a prefigure, shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is, and he is, that means we ought always be looking for how Moses pictures the gospel redemptive work of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth, what his plan for mankind is. That's what we need to be looking for. God has inlaid, you know what being inlaid is, like you have a pearl inlay on an instrument, or you have inlaid furniture. God has inlaid in this text some of the most foundational and fundamental doctrinal truths of Scripture in these 3 signs and in the order of these 3 signs. Now, I'm teaching this morning as well as preaching. This will build you up in the most holy faith. It will once again increase your faith and surety that the Bible you hold in your lap this morning is indeed the very Word of God. First of all, the first sign is the rod and the serpent. Now, there's various lessons in this sign, and I'm going to run through them, but I'm going to finish up on the rod and the serpent with the main theme and the main emphasis. But first of all, let me just say this. There's a practical lesson. Lord, help us to preach today in a way that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and lift Him up, and that He might be glorified in our spirits and souls and hearts and minds today. Lord, if we didn't come to worship You, I want out of here now. But God, if we've come to worship You, I want to stay as long, Lord, as You want us to be here. And God, we'll enjoy it. We'll rejoice and be glad. Lord, we'll be thankful. We'll be happy in our souls because of what Jesus Christ is to us. We have come to worship You today. Glorify Yourself through the preaching of Your Word, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a practical lesson in Moses and Aaron. Remember that Moses is a servant of God. Moses is a servant of God. I will admit that preaching through the life of Moses, there is a little thread running through all of my preaching, and that is particularly to the people that God may call to the ministry in this church. I'm talking about God call you to preach. There's a thread through all my preaching. I want to feed the whole flock of God, but I'll tell you now, God's going to preach to some young men in this church, some men in this church about the ministry, because there's so many things that God wants you to learn from Moses. Moses is a called servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the practical lesson is this. The rod is symbolic of authority and power in the Bible. In Psalms chapter 2 and in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is told to be with a rod of iron in the millennial reign. He is ruling with a rod of iron. So the rod is a picture of authority and power in the Bible. Stay with me. Second of all, the rod is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalms chapter 110 and verse number 2, the Bible speaks of Jesus as being the rod of God's strength. In Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1, in the mouth of two witnesses, let every fact be established. He is called the rod of Jesse. And he is a descendant of Jesse, the father of David. And Jesus Christ is called the rod. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That tells us clearly that the rod speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is Moses a picture of Christ, but that rod in his hand is a picture of Jesus Christ. Further than that, in Psalms chapter 23 and verse number 4, we learn that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, bless your heart this morning. My rod and my staff, my Lord Jesus Christ, He comforts me this morning. And I'll tell you, when you or I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for He's with us, amen. And He upholds us with His rod. This rod upholds us. They leaned on that rod. That rod protects us. That rod strengthens us. That rod supports us. And we are told in Proverbs chapter 3, watch this, lean not unto thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. The rod was to be leaned upon. The rod was to be used. That rod was to be kept. That rod was to be part of who you are. And our Lord Jesus Christ is to be... Here you say, Reggie, what is the lesson? The practical lesson is this, that the rod pictures our Lord and His authority in our lives, and His protection, and His power, and His strength, and His grace, and His presence, and His provision, and His wrath against sin in our lives. When we cast... Watch this. When we cast down our rod, when we begin to think that we can make it without the rod, when we think we can make it on our own, when we think we can serve God or minister through the Lord's work in the power of our flesh, we will always fail, and we will come under the fear of Satan. And that's exactly what the picture is. Moses cast the rod down, and the Bible said he fled and was feared. Let me tell you, a lot of preachers are leaving. A lot of preachers are going. And what's happened is, hang on to your seats. Let me tell you something. This book is the rod of God. It is our authority. And when you abandon this book and you go for all these other versions, brother, all of a sudden you need God. He's not there because you do not have the rod of God. And when you cast down the rod of God, when you put away the Word of God, when you put away the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, brother, I'm telling you, you don't have God with you. And what he's saying here, the practical application is this, is that do not cast down your rod, for you will come under the authority and the power of Satan, and he will cause fear to be triumph in your life. He'll cause fear to dominate. That's why Moses fled. You keep the rod in your hand. You keep the authority. You keep the power. Can I say something to you today? That all power is given to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need to be scared of anybody in this world. I don't need to be afraid to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need to be afraid to get the gospel anywhere, everywhere, all the time that we can. We have the power of God in our hands. And God is saying, do not cast down the rod of God, the authority of God, and try to do it in your own power. It will not work if you're going to try to serve God. That's what he's saying to us. The secret to overcoming, the secret to success and victory in our calling, in our service to God, is to trust Him and not the arm of flesh. With the rod, we conquer. Without the rod, we are defeated. I need the rod. I need thee every hour. I'll tell you, if you ain't careful, you get up in the morning and leave your rod at the house. First thing you know, you're living in fear and defeat. Second is a doctrinal lesson. As I said in Psalms chapter 2, verse number 9, in Revelation 19, 15, the Lord will rule during the millennial reign with a rod of iron. The rod speaks thus of governmental power. Watch this. It speaks of governmental power. The rod cast down speaks of God delegating governmental power to the nations and rulers of this world. What did the rod turn into when he cast it down? A serpent. Did you know that he delegated authority to Adam? And Adam cast that down, and what took over? The serpent. And every since that, every government on the face of this, watch this, Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. Every government down through history has taken its delegated authority from God and turned it over to the devil. And that's what America's doing right now. We are taking the delegated governmental power that God has given us, and turning it over to the power of Satan in this land. And it is a picture of historical governmental delegated power. The rod cast down speaks of delegating governmental power to the rulers of the earth, and that's what man has always done. And what he employs that delegated power in serving the devil, and then God has to bring judgment. Again, I say, look it up. You take Moses here. He took that serpent, but here's the good part. Here's the good news. Moses threw it down, but Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can at any time reach down and take that delegated power back? And by the way, historically and doctrinally, this is what Jesus Christ did. God gave man delegated governmental power. Man delegated it to the use of, he turned it over to Satan to be used of Satan. But one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in power and glory, and he's going to reach down and take back the delegated power that he delegated to human beings, and he is going to rule with a rod of iron 1,000 years, and then we're going to go into eternity, and he will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and forever. Amen. There'll be no more elections. There'll be no more elections. There'll be no more political parties. If you're not in Jesus' party, you out. Amen. And I'm glad for that. Satan, by the way, is another sweet truth here. That rod on the ground, that delegated governmental power, Satan is no free agent. He's under the absolute control of God Almighty. Don't you ever forget that the rest of your life. Let me tell you something. Satan could not afflict Job without God giving him permission to. Obama is not on the loose. God's got him. I'm telling you, listen to me. God is in control. And God can reach down and take that delegated power from any man anytime he wants to and pick it back up. And he will ultimately take back all governmental power at the millennial reign. Thank God. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm happy. I'm looking forward to the millennial reign. You say, Reggie, you worried about dying, land sakes? No. I'll die, go and be with the Lord, come back with him, rule and reign with him 1,000 years, then go into eternity with him. It sounds all like good news to me. Amen. Then thirdly, there's a lesson in this rod of the evidence of authority. The evidence of authority. Listen to it very carefully. Churches need this. Preachers need this. Christians need this. God told Moses, he said, what's that in your hand? He said, a rod. Let me tell you what this whole deal was. It was proof. Moses wanted proof that the power of God was with him and upon him. Moses was God called. Moses was God endued. Moses was God empowered. Moses was God sent. Moses was God anointed. The Bible said in the New Testament, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know what's missing in most pulpits these days? The authority of Almighty God. We're not up here making suggestions that you ought to quit smoking. We're demanding that you repent of your sin, lest you find yourself in hell. I'll tell you, I'm not up here suggesting things to people. I'm preaching with the authority of God Almighty. God said repent, and if you've refused to repent, you're going to bust hell wide open. We're not monkeying around giving you some good ideas and suggestions to live by. We're preaching with the authority of God. He is King of Kings. I'm an ambassador for God. And preachers and ministers need to know that they have the power of God. You know why people are scared to go to the mission field? Because they don't know the power of God. They don't have God on them. Let me tell you something. You get God on you, you can do what God tells you to do. Amen. Now, we need to teach our kids. Let me tell you something. God calls you to preach. I don't care how long you have to do it. I don't care if you have to stay out there like a monkey in a tree for 13 years. But you go somewhere and you stay there until the power of God comes upon you. We need the power of God in our lives. Let me tell you something. We need to serve God with power. This nation is, I'm sick and tired of cowardly, cowering Christians who are afraid to pray in public, who are afraid to talk about God in public, who's afraid to take the Bible into the media. We need the power of God upon us. Let me tell you something about this man was fixing to go to Pharaoh. He needed the power of God, and he knew he needed the power of God. I'm telling you, it's the evidence of authority. God would give his power over the serpent to his servant. And that's what's needed. You're not worth a plug nickel to God until you get the authority of God in your life. What I say don't mean anything, but it's who said, said. And you may not like me, but I'll tell you what you better do. You better stay under the authority of this book. And this book needs to be, let me tell you, when America was a great nation, when this book was preached with authority, thus saith the Lord. But the Bible says, the Word of God says, that's what will get the job done. By the way, can I say that's what will get something done in your life? This is not a book of suggestions for you. This is God's Word. And by the way, if you don't pay attention to it, you're going to pay the price for it. Every time. Not some of the time, but every time. You just will throw your Sears and Roebuck catalog and your novels away. This book right here is the one that has the authority in our life. This book is the one that tells you that a man ought to be married to a woman. This is the book that tells you people ought to stay together in marriage. This book's the one to tell you how you ought to raise your kids. This book's the one to tell you how to quit lying. This book's the one to tell you how to quit stealing. This book is the one that tells you how to live your life. This is the one that tells you how to worship God in spirit and truth. This is the book that you'll give account of at the day of judgment. And Moses understood this simple fact. That if I'm going to be a servant of God and I'm going to go into enemy territory, I better have some firepower with me. The New Testament, what did Jesus do? He sent his disciples out with power over devils. He said, go into all the world. He said, then all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What was he telling his disciples? There is no power greater than the power that I've given you. Oh, would to God that we had raised up in this nation 1,000 preachers who believe that simple biblical truth. That I can go anywhere God sends me in Jesus' name and have authority in it. They may burn you, they may kill you, they may shoot you. But I'm going to tell you something, that is not going to stop the power of God at work in people's lives. Preach that old book. There's power in the gospel of our Lord. For it is the, what's it? What in Romans chapter 1 verse 6? For it is the power of God. Unto salvation. People need to hear the gospel that they're sinners, that Jesus Christ died for their sin on the cross. That's what gets people saved. On KWTO, bless their little hearts, they've got a little gal comes on there every day with a little devotional. She's from some Presbyterian church in Springfield. I suppose she's their pastor. I don't know. Pastorette. What do you call a woman that's trying to be a preacher? A pastorette? Confused. And I've noticed, she comes on there giving her devotion. Not one time yet have I ever heard her quote one verse. She's full of this here New Age stuff. It's demonism, it's satanic as it can be. It's all about being a better person. We'll get to that in a little bit. Jesus sent his disciples out with power. He said, tarry here at Jerusalem. That's what I'm talking about, you preacher boys. You get somewhere till the power of God comes on you. Tarry here in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power. What Jesus saying? Don't you try to go out there and fight the devil in your own strength. He said, wait, you have the power of God. Get the power of God. And then you can go knowing that the Lord be with you. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm preaching to future preachers now. By the way, all of us in every realm of life, the Bible said, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're to take authority over the devil. Do you know that? I want to tell you something. I don't like getting kicked around by the devil. Every once in a while, you need to pull your britches up and tell the devil to get behind you and plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I am tired of taking it from you. I ain't going to take it no more. Shut your stinking lying mouth. This is what God's word. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I'm going to have some joy. And I'm going to have some peace. And I'm going to have some love. And I'm going to enjoy life. Amen. And let him throw all of his fiery darts on you. Put the shield of faith up and pull that sword out. Out of the Bible, I'm telling you something right now. We have the power and authority to make the devil flee. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Just seem to me like most Christians just sitting like this. Oof, 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 oof. No wonder they walk in church with no song in their heart. Beat to death by the devil all week long. You do not have to live that way. You do not have to live that way. I know there's battles. I know sometimes it gets tough. But I tell you, you don't have to live that way. It doesn't have to be a pattern in your life. Amen. I'll tell you what, when working in the ministry, this is what we're up against. We have to have God's evidence. He said, God, I want Pharaoh to know, if he don't know nothing else, that you're with me when I'm there. That's what I'm looking for. You say, Reggie, there was an Old Testament sign. What's the New Testament sign that God is with us? By this, watch. By this, shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. You looking for a sign? There it is. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. I'll tell you something, folks, this despising each other Christianity is not going to get the job done, and it's not going to have the power of God on it. Say amen right there. Sometimes you got to say amen whether you feel like it or not, amen. Tell you what, whether I feel like it or not, the truth's still the truth. I was driving down the road the other day and the devil trying to beat my head over the steering wheel. And I'll tell you what, I got to singing Blessed Assurance and What Can Wash Away My Sin. It wasn't very long. He wasn't even in the car no longer. Sometimes you just got to, there's evidence of authority. We have the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God and pulling down strongholds. Casting down imagination, every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Put on the whole armor of God. Having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, amen. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, amen. I like it. Then there's the evangelistic lesson in this thing. Old Moses fled from that serpent. Human power, alone. You listen to me. That serpent, that rod turned the serpent down, it pictures people in the bondage of Satan. Okay? And let me tell you something about people's salvation. They cannot receive salvation apart from divine power. We're not in the make them better club. We're in regeneration business. And what this is saying is that human power cannot overcome the damning power of sin through the serpent. The lost, the Bible said, are taken captive by him at his will. Nothing short. And by the way, church, please listen to me right now. Nothing short of divine power can save people when they walk in this building. Nothing short of divine power saved you. And nothing short of divine power will save this lost world. Salvation is something that takes divine power. And this is where Moses, as the mediator, and when that mediator came through, and this is what we've got to have, is the divine power of the mediator overcoming the power of the serpent in people's lives. People need regeneration. This must be our message as a church. We're not in the reformation business. We're not in the religion business. We're not in the education in the sense of what the world thinks about it business. We're not in the character business. You can build character all you want to and die and go to hell. I'm not against character, I'm for it, but when I say character, I'm talking about being conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not rituals. It is not human reasoning. It is not relics. It is not sacraments. And it's not ordinances. It's not human anything that can save anybody. It takes divine power to reach into a man's heart and spirit when he's sitting in this church house, and the Holy Ghost of God has to convict him of his sin, open his eyes to make him understand he's lost and helpless before a holy God, and that he's guilty and headed to hell, and that he sees Christ and the crucified and risen from the dead as his only hope, and the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon that human being that regenerates him in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We've got to have this! Nothing short of this. Listen, I do not want to make dead people dressed up religiously headed to hell in this church. I want people born again of the Spirit of God. Born again of the Spirit of God. Changed, amen. We are not trying to put new suits on old people. We are putting new people in old suits. Amen. It's regeneration. It takes the power of God. And Moses knew that. It takes the power of God. Well, there's a historical lesson in this rod. Remember this, he had a rod in the hand, cast on the ground, turns into a serpent, picks it up, back to a rod. It's a picture of Israel. God started the nation of Israel with Abraham as a rod in his hand. But whenever Israel went into slavery in Egypt, it was the rod on the ground under the power and dominion of Pharaoh, who is a type of serpent, the devil. But when Moses came down, what was God doing? He was picking the serpent up, turning Israel back into a rod for God. Boy, I'm telling you something, folks, this is some of the richest stuff here I've ever seen in my life. It's a picture of God's work in the history of Israel. By the way, it's a picture of the work of God in the life of Israel future. During the time of David and Solomon, rod in the hand of God. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the rod cast down. Israel has been walked upon as a serpent through the nations of this world. But someday, God's going to reach down, and he's picking the nation of Israel back up, and he's in the process of getting ready to do that. And they're going to be a rod in his hand, and by the way, that rod, you know what the Bible says? That they will be the ruler of the nations. They'll be the head of the nations. It's a picture of Israel. But there's a greater lesson in this thing of the rod and the serpent and the rod. This threefold action. It is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ's redemptive work. And in preaching of 30-some years, I never saw this before in all the times I've read this thing. This is one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ you'll ever see in Scripture. Jesus Christ, before he came to this earth, was in glory. From everlasting to everlasting. The rod of God. Watch this. When Jesus Christ came down to this earth, born of a virgin, and took upon himself flesh, the incarnation, is a picture of the serpent on the ground. And when he died on the cross, and when Jesus resurrected and ascended back to heaven, it's a picture of the rod back in Moses' hand. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great I Am, the eternally existent one, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, holy God, the rod in the hand. On earth. Now, I want you to get something. I don't have this figured out, but I'm going to give you something out of Scripture this morning. If anybody figures this out, you make the right doctrinal understanding of this, you let me know. You watch. There were three things that happened in the three things you see in Genesis 3 at the fall. You have the serpent, you have sin, and you have the curse. Now, when Jesus came down from glory, that's the rod being cast down. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says this. In Galatians chapter 3, the Bible said he was made a curse for us. That took care of that. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it said that Jesus was made sin for us. That took care of that. So when Jesus was, as it were, cast on the ground, he took care of the curse, he took care of sin. But what about the third aspect, the serpent? You say, now, Reggie, couldn't be. I'm going to throw something at you. In John chapter 3, in verse number 14, Jesus told Nicodemus something about Moses. He said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, are you listening to me? I will draw all men unto me. You know back in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, when those serpents were biting those people and killing them, God told Moses to take a piece of brass and make a serpent with it on a pole. And when they would look, and what, you know what they had to do? Actually, it was the believing that caused them to look. And when they looked, they were healed. And I'm just telling you this. And I don't know, maybe this is what, when the veil came down on the cross and the darkness fell and what mankind could not see, I do not know. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a connection here. Else Jesus would not have said to Nicodemus, and as the Son of Man, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man. That tells me that Jesus Christ took care of the serpent. He took care of sin. And He took care of the curse. And He did it all on the cross while He was down from His glorified position. And then on the third day, God resurrected Him. And He ascended back to heaven. And now the rod of God. I'm telling you something, folks. There is no book like this thing in the world where God could take a simple rod and show you in advance in history the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, Moses was looking for power. He said, God, I've got to have power, and whoever I go to has got to know You're with me. You know what God is saying? I'm going to show you the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that will be the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe. He is giving Moses the message of the gospel. And it's the gospel that has the power of God to change people's lives. The rod sign speaks of the gospel redemptive work in our Lord Jesus Christ. Does everybody get that? The rod first speaks of Jesus in glory. The rod on the ground speaks of His life on the earth and His redemptive work. And the rod picked up speaks of His return to glory. The second sign, now keep all that in mind. That's the first sign that God gave. By the way, the preeminent theme of the rod and the serpent is this, that God, through Jesus Christ, will destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil is death. Are you listening to me? And Hebrews 2:14 and 1 John 3:8 teaches us this great truth, that Jesus in His death destroyed the works of the devil, death. That is the preeminent theme of the rod and the serpent and the picking up of the rod, that Jesus Christ destroyed the dominion of Satan and the power of Satan over mankind who will believe in Him. The second sign, Moses stands there and he says, put your hand in your bosom. Now, folks, we've got the gospel of Jesus Christ given in the rod and the serpent to start with. Now God is going to take Moses in order to the second thing. Put your hand in your bosom. That's the place of the heart. He said, pull your hand out. And the Bible said it was leprous, white. That's worst case scenario. What is God showing Moses? I talked to Brother Messick this morning. Pray for he and Brother Frankie and Mary. They're going through tough old times. They just are. Brother Messick said to me, he said, Reggie, he said, it seems like my flesh is worse now than it's ever been in my life. No, folks, our flesh is not any worse. We just see it. We just see it more clearly than we ever did. It's always been flesh. We're just realizing it more. Now, you listen to this preacher. Here's a God-called man, a servant of God, a saved God-called man. And God says, I'm going to show you something about yourself, Moses. Put your hand. See your hand? Looks good, Moses. Looks real good out there. But put it in your heart. Now, he said, Moses, pull your hand out. Leprosy in the Bible is the most preeminent symbol of sin in Scripture. God spends two entire chapters in Leviticus 13 and 14 going through the whole aspects of leprosy and its cure as a picture of how God deals with sin and how awful sin is in us. Here's what God is saying. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, preceded evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, lasciviousness, pride, and so forth. And he names 13, which is a number of rebellion, sins that come out of the heart in that verse. Here's the message. He's saying, Moses, two things. Every man's heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Moses, your hands may look good and clean outwardly. What people can see about you may look real good. But Moses, inside the heart of every man, is a loathsome, wicked, vile heart apart from Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a lost man with a good heart. Not only that, the second level is this, that Moses, even though you're a servant of mine, your heart, that old fleshly heart, is just as wicked as it was before I ever saved you. And Moses, man has a tendency to hide his sin away where people can't see it. Not only do lost people hide their sins, but saved people hide them worse. You're a Christian here this morning, you need to learn something. You will try to hide your sins worse than lost people will. Because you know if what was in your heart was seen, it would destroy your testimony. It pictures our sin nature. Now watch this. The heart affects the hand, not the hand affecting the heart. When that hand touched that heart, it was affected with sinfulness. Same thing with you and I. Out of the heart, all this stuff comes. All this junk and sin and wickedness comes out of the heart. No one by nature has a good heart. And he's saying this, this leprous, sinful heart is a picture. You know what Adam and Eve did as quick as they sinned? They hid themselves. Let's learn something as a church. Let's try to get on a little higher ground than we've ever been before in our life. One of the very worst things you'll ever do is try to hide sin when you're saved. Let me tell you, when God works a work of grace, folks, in my heart and in your heart, He worked a work of grace when He saved me, when sin came out into the light. You watch and you listen. What God did was He caused His sin to come out and be exposed. I want to tell you a good old gospel truth today. We're trying to get people saved without their sin being exposed. Because we know it don't feel very good to them. And so we want to kind of work them in to the family of God without sin being exposed. Can I tell you something? The Bible teaches over and over and over and over that everything hidden will be brought to light. The Bible teaches over and over, be sure your sin will find you out. God is teaching one of the greatest doctrinal truths of Scripture here, that you just as well get that sin and bring it out and be open about it and confess it and be honest about it and reveal what's in your heart. Listen, we think we're doing something wise and spiritual by trying to cover it all the time and keep it all. God says, no! I'll never give you grace. I'll never be able to help you until you get honest about what's in your heart. Am I saying we're supposed to drag our sins in front of the whole world about everything and get up? No, I'm not saying that. I am saying that before God Almighty. Something I found out, that as quick as we're honest and open with God, we'll get honest and open with the people we need to. But not until. And what God is saying, I will drag the sins of your heart out, and there it is, and it'll be seen. He's saying, Moses, sin has to be drawn out. Let me tell you something. You wouldn't give a plug nickel for a doctor who went in after a tumor and said, I just left it in there. I didn't figure you'd want to see the thing. You'd say, Doc, why didn't you cut that thing out? You got a splinter in your finger. You know what? The best thing you can do is operate and get it out of there. You say, I don't want people to know I got a splinter. I don't even want to admit it myself. And you put up with that and put up with that. It hinders your walk, doesn't it, right? I'm saying this to you. God wants you to, us to do that. That leprous heart is the hidden part. The leprous hand, the heart, leprous heart is sin hidden. The leprous hand is sin exposed. And that's when God begins to, he wants sin brought out into light. You say, Reggie, why does God have preachers? Why do we come to church and somebody get up? Did you read that about the little boy? He said this here. He said, after church service on a Sunday morning, a young boy announced to his mother, Mama, I've decided I'm going to be a preacher when I grow up. Well, she said, Dad, it's okay with me and Daddy, but what made you decide that? He said, well, he said, I have to go to church on Sunday anyway, and I figured it'd be more fun to stand up and yell than sit and listen. Amen. That's how come I'm going to start preaching. Anyway, no. What I'm saying to you is that why do we come to church? Why do preachers get up and preach on sin? Do you know what? The people that are the most right with God are the people, I'll tell you what, old-time preachers used to say it, and it's the truth. When you're right with God, when you love God, you want a preacher to preach on sin, and if it's on yours, you'll thank God that he preached on it. If you're right with God, you'll be so grateful that God loves you enough to deal with you about your sin. That's why I listen to all the hardest preaching I can listen to. You say, Reggie, do you listen? I'll tell you, every chance I get, I want to hear it hard. I want to hear it mean because I'm sorry low down and I need to hear it. What am I going to do if I don't hear it? God uses that to bring the sin, watch this, to bring the sin out of the heart, out into exposure. He wants you to see it for what it is. But what is the great truth and doctrine now? The hand in, the hand out, the hand back in, and the hand out. It's amazing to me. It's a picture of the gospel again. It foreshadows the work of Jesus Christ's redemption. Watch this. This is so simple, it's wild. Clean hand, no leprosy. Jesus Christ to the cross. From eternity to the cross. Clean hand. Pure hand. Hand goes in, comes out, leprous. A picture of Jesus Christ bearing our sin on the cross. Taking our sin and bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. The hand going back in, his resurrection, back to glory, risen in newness of life. The sinless Son of God taking our sin, putting it away, and returning to God in glory and in power. It's a picture of the resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I still go back to Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God is going, all right, Moses, I'm going to show you something. You want to know about whether I'm going to be with you or not? Number one, I'm going to deal in power over Satan through you. Number two, I'm going to deal in power over sin in you. Okay? Now let's review a little bit. We're going to go home. Anybody get anything out of this? I mean, we're under the water a little ways, amen, but it's all right. Number one, the first sign, the rod and the serpent symbolizes Jesus, our great deliverer, destroying and conquering the works of the devil. It also pictures his death, his coming, incarnation, resurrection back to glory. Sign two, the leprous hand and the heart, speaks of Jesus bringing our sins out into light so they can be dealt with. And I say something to you here today, if you've never been born again, let me tell you something, you will never be saved until you admit you're a sinner. You will never be saved until you say, you know what, I'm guilty before Almighty God. I need a Savior. Frankie told me this morning, he's talking to me about his daddy. He said, Reggie, I had never heard my dad say he was a sinner until recently. And he said, there's a preacher up here, a Baptist preacher that's been visiting with him. And he said, they've hit it off good. And he said, the other day, he said, my dad said, I know I'm a sinner, but he said, I've got it right with God. And he said, I'm ready to go. Do you know why he got ready to go? Because he finally come to grips with the fact that I'm a sinner. You ain't never going to see your need of a Savior till you're a sinner. Let me tell you what I was. And I know what I'm talking about here this morning. For 28 years, I tried to be a good Christian boy. I couldn't be. And that conflict between being what people thought I was and what I really was about destroyed me. And until I came out and agreed with God and pulled the hand out of the heart and said, this is what I really am. And let me tell you this morning, I wouldn't even want to dare say to you the things I've done. If there's anybody in this church house deserve to die and go to hell, it's this man behind the pulpit. And I know what it is to be forgiven of sin. Okay? That's why this gospel means something to this old boy. But it wasn't until I come out in the light. It wasn't until I didn't care any longer what anybody thought. And I'm telling you, you'll never get saved here. And I'll tell you, if you've been baptized, you've been going to church all your life, I don't care. Until you come out to the light before God about your sin, you will never be saved. And so the second sign this leper's hand is a picture of Jesus taking our sins upon him. So he deals first sign with the serpent, deals with the second sign with our sin, which is the essence of the gospel. He conquers Satan's power in his first. Then he saves us. And now he says something. Look at verse number 8 again. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto the voice that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. Now, and he said that water is going to be turned to blood. The third sign, water being turned to blood, folks, is a sign of judgment. And here's the simple, foundational, fundamental truths that I preached to you this morning. Jesus Christ, in his gospel work of dying for our sins and being raised from the dead, number one, destroyed the power of the devil, because that had to be dealt. You see, Moses had to destroy the power of Pharaoh in order for those people to be delivered. Are you following? Satan's power and dominion over you has to be broken, and Jesus Christ broke it in his death, burial, and resurrection. He conquered death through death, the Bible said. He destroyed the power of death and the author of death, the devil. Second thing God does when he saves you is he has to deal with your sin, and he dealt with that. And here's what he's saying. So simple. Moses, if they won't believe sign one, and they don't believe sign two, which are combined as the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came, died for our sins, rose again, down, back up, in, back out. If they won't believe the gospel, watch this. There's nothing left but judgment. And this is the interesting part. I don't have time to preach all this. This is so rich. The water speaks of the Word of God. And it's through faith comes to, we're saved by faith. Faith comes to hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. That water speaks of the Word of God and the message of the gospel given through the Word of God. And here's what God's saying. If they won't believe the message of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the destruction of the power of Satan in their lives and the forgiveness of their sins, there is no other hope and no other message left to them except judgment. And he will take, watch this, he will take the water of the word that would have saved them, and this will become their sentencer instead of their saving. And God will take the very word that he would have blessed you and saved you with, and he will take it and sentence you with it to the lake of fire. Blood speaks of death, and particularly the second death in the lake of fire here. And he's talking here this. Moses, now here's, isn't it so simple? If people will not believe the gospel, there is no other way to be saved. If they will not believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no other message that we have for them. It is the only thing that has the power to destroy Satan's power and the sin in their life. And if they will not believe those two things, if they will not believe that encompassing gospel of Jesus Christ, there is nothing left for them but eternal damnation and destruction in the lake of fire. Death. Eternal death. Separated from God. Three signs. Isn't this amazing? There is no book like this book. And I want to encourage you here today. You listen to me. If you're here today and you're lost, if you won't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and let Him conquer Satan in your heart and the sin in your life, there's nothing left for you but hell. Don't go there. Don't go there. A man told me this week, he said, I had an auction yesterday and I was visiting these two gentlemen, and I've just made my mind, I'm going to bring the Lord into conversation. If they don't like it, they can walk off. I'm not trying to be mean to nobody, not trying to be smart, but I am not going to be ashamed of this gospel. Lo and behold, that one older man, he was saved, and I believe the other boy was too. And he said, I'm glad you brought that up. He said, I was working at a lumber yard. He said, a man moved in here from California. He said, we was trying to witness to him. He said, one day he just stopped and said, would you quit witnessing me? He said, I'm going to tell you something right now. I got a big family back in California. They're all, most of them died and went to hell. The rest of them are dying and going to hell. And I'm going to die and go to hell with them so I can be with my family. Now you listen to me. You don't know what hell is. If you've got an attitude like that, you have no clue what hell is. And I want to ask you, how many this morning in here are saved by the grace of God? You believe in the Lord Jesus. Aren't you glad today? Now, I realize most of you folks are saved, and I'm going to be honest with you, I just preach what God give me. But it's a blessing that He over and over again points to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, this blessed good gospel. And everything that's nearly going on is telling us over and over again, Jesus died for your sins. And I'm so glad I've got a, man, I'm telling you what, I wish I could tell a Muslim cleric this. I can promise him his little line Torah book ain't got nothing like this in it. Amen. Oh, listen. Here's what, think about this just a second. I'll let you go just a minute. I know, I'm like that little boy. I won't tell the joke. Pharaoh's fixing to learn this. Moses is going to go down and tell him all this. And you know what? Pharaoh's not going to believe it. And you know what's coming to Pharaoh? Water turned to blood, judgment, no hope. It's all gone. And it's the whole gospel message. If they won't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, ain't nothing left for nobody. Isn't it wonderful for the God? I take God's old precious book. Let's stand and go home. I love y'all. Hope you have a good afternoon. If you're here and you're not saved, grab me up by the coattail as I head out the door. I'll stop and turn around. Amen. We do love you. We do appreciate you. Brother Lariat Long, would you come and dismiss us from our service today? And appreciate the good singing, good devotion, good Sunday school hour. Appreciate your faithfulness here at church. And I appreciate our Lord. Amen. I'll tell you, Brother Jim, I want to tell you something. Help me. I didn't know God was going to do it when you was teaching the other week. But you said something about every day try to pray the Lord's Prayer. That helped me. I've been doing that every day. And I've been saying, my Father, which art in heaven. Boy, I'm glad I got a Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. God is holy. And boy, going on down through, been a blessing to me. I appreciate it. Brother Larry dismisses today. And y'all pray with somebody while he's praying. All right? Just one praying. And let's go home.